my life so many times. God used him this weekend to speak to our students. He'll be speaking from Psalm chapter 1 this morning. A brief intro of Matt is he loves Jesus, and he's been a pastor for 12 plus years, working in student ministry, now working in kind of like kids to like Jacob and Ellie mixed together, which would, if you mix us together, it would not look like this, but Matt, this is going really bad.
It's going terribly. Yeah,
but Matt loves Jesus, and God has gifted him with the gift of preaching the word, and he'll share that. Matt and his beautiful wife, Erin, live in Rockford, Illinois. They have a sweet little girl who is about my girl's age. Her name is Ezra, and my girls are here. Ezra's like this tall. She's way taller. And then baby number two is on the way, and baby number two is already taller than me, even though it's not born. But you guys clap for Matt, and he's going to preach for us.
Oh, man. Well, good morning. It is so good to be with you today. I love preaching God's word, and it was a privilege to be able to speak to, yeah, sure, thanks. No, it was a privilege to be able to speak to the students this weekend, and I got to do it last year, and I got to do it again this year, so I'm very thankful to be here with you this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1 is where we're going to land this morning. The Psalms are the prayer book of the church. They're also the worship book of the church. It's what the Israelites would pray. It's what the Israelites would sing, and it has become the same for the Church of Christ in the New Covenant. It is what we pray through. It is what we sing a lot of times, and a lot of times, by show of hands, a lot of times it's the people's favorite book of the Bible. Who would say the book of Psalms is their favorite book of the Bible? Yeah, I knew there'd be a few in here. And the reason is, you got every range of human emotion in the book of Psalms. If you are elated and joyful, you can find that in the Psalms. If you are in a deep, dark night of the soul, you can find where people of God have gone through the dark night of the soul and seen the rescue that God would have for them, and all of the range of emotions in between. There's no doubt we turn to the book of Psalms when we need to hear from God and want to commune with God. And so Psalm 1 is the preface. It's the introduction to the book of Psalms. And right from the beginning, we are admonished to delight in God's word. To delight in God's word. And it talks about the man of God who delights in how he flourishes and how the wicked perish who delight in other things than the word of God. And so right from the beginning, we learn that life is a battle for joy. Your life is a battle for joy. It is all-out warfare to find delight in this life and in the right places. And so we see, we're admonished, we are told, and sometimes we forget that God desires for you to be deeply satisfied and delighted in life. He desires for you, no matter what you go through in life, to be deeply satisfied and deeply joyful in Him and in His Word. And so, and there's a pathway for that, and God gives us a pathway for this. So joy fuels us, right? When you're excited to do something, you're never too tired to do it, right? I'm talking to the students and asking them, like, even if you're exhausted, what drives you to keep going in life? If you can't sleep at night because you're excited for the next day, joy drives us. And the joy of the Lord can be our strength. I told this story. I was to the students, and I was pausing whether I should tell you or not, but I'm going to tell you, okay? So I used to be a youth pastor for 12 years. I'm now an associate pastor up in Harvest Rockford. I always used to take my seniors on a senior trip. And a few years ago, we had a really small senior class in which we got to go on a trip, and there was just a few of us. We got a cabin in the woods of Nashville, Indiana, not Nashville, Tennessee. Nashville, Indiana is a very quaint town. It's got a lot of shops that you can go horseback riding. We got a cabin in the woods, and we stayed a couple days, and it was just a really great time. And we had a one beautiful afternoon where the girls wanted to go shopping. The guys would rather die, right, than go shopping. And so we dropped the girls off to go shopping and do their thing, and the guys, we went hiking. And sometimes hiking maps, who likes to hike in here? Anybody? Okay. So sometimes hiking maps and parks are confusing, okay? It's hard for a guy to admit that, but it's true. I had a hard time finding the right trail. And I pulled up to this place, and we started walking, and it's just me, Tyler, and Alex. And I'll go ahead and tell you the conclusion of this story. There were 22 bee stings by the end of this hike, okay? I only had two of them, so poor Tyler, poor Alex, right? So we start walking, and it became quickly apparent to me that we were on the wrong path. It wasn't the path I thought it was on the map, and so we were going to turn around. But when we were turning around, I saw an old trail, and I don't know if it was me or one of my students were like, hey, let's go see where that goes. I thought, okay, what a great idea. It was a terrible idea. And so it ended really soon, and we could see where our car was parked. It was just about 100 yards through the woods. And I said, instead of doubling back, let's just go through the woods and get back to the car. Well, I'm a hunter, and so I was like, follow me, guys. These are city boys, right? Just like, let's go for a little hike through the woods, and we'll teach you a little bit how to do this. And so as we were walking, we were in a single-file line, and all of a sudden I hear Alex go, ow! And then I hear Tyler say, ow! And we're at the very edge of the woods, and there's cars parked everywhere, dozens of people everywhere. And Tyler runs past me, and he does a baseball slide into the grass. And then all of a sudden, Alex screams, and he runs past me, and they are literally running around in public doing this. And they don't know what to do. And I see on their pants yellow jackets, not swarming around them, but attached to their pants, trying to sting them. Bad news. Because I don't know if they're allergic. There's all kinds of things going on in my brain. And it just turned out worse and worse and worse. And we finally got all of those bees off of those kids. I got stung a couple times. And just some crazy things happened. And they had 10 bee stings each. That goes to show you, don't just follow anybody, right? But there is a pathway that God has laid out for us to find joy. And there's also a wilderness that we can get off track, that we will get stung. And we all too often try to figure out our own way to joy in life when God has already laid it out for us. He has already laid out for us how to find deep satisfaction in life. And it's through Him and through His Word. Don't try to reinvent the wheel. So your temptation in life would be to find temporary joy in lesser things. And John Piper said this in one of his books, Don't Waste Your Life. He said, your pathway to joy in life and your pathway to Jesus are not two paths, they're one. Your pathway to joy in life and your pathway to Jesus are not two separate trails, they're one. And they've been trailblazed by our Savior already. The rest is a wilderness that you will get stung, and you will not find joy in this life like God intended. And so nobody wants to be depressed. Nobody wants to be sad. It's universal that people want to be happy, but how do we find true happiness or to live a changed life is the real question. God wants to teach us the way to true blessedness and warn you of the sure destruction of sinners. Truly happy people don't do something, and truly happy people do something. And Psalm 1 says that, Psalm 1 gives us this instruction. So please, Psalm 1, chapter 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray. God, as we've opened your word, it's amazing to me that God, you are the, as David said in Psalm 8, Lord, that he's amazed when he considers all of the heavens that you've created, the sun, the moon, the stars that you have made, but yet you are mindful of us. Who are we that you would be mindful of us? Who are we that you would care about our lives and are truly being satisfied and deeply joyful in this life? God, who are we? And thank you for that. Thank you for being a kind and merciful and gracious God who does not treat us as our sins deserve. God, you are patient and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love for us. And so, will you please work in our hearts and lives, encourage the hearts of the saints, convict the hearts of sinners, and draw them to yourself. And please accompany me, a feeble man trying to preach your perfect word. So, this is for all your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1, blessed is the man, literally translated, oh, how happy. Blessed is the man. What's this talking about? This psalm is about happiness. It is about being blessed. Oh, how happy. It is a heightened state of happiness. It's deeply satisfied. And as we talked about this weekend at the student retreat, being charged up to be charged out, that we need to be made new by God. We need to be born again, and then we need to charge up in our faith and charge out into the mission field. This psalm tackles all three of those things. And praised, this guy is praised, this blessed man is praised in the negative sense and in the positive sense. In the negative sense right here, blessed is the man. Oh, happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. And so this happy man does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He takes wiser counsel. He walks in the commandments of the Lord his God. He does not listen to ungodly philosophies. He doesn't take their advice, their life advice. His steps are ordered by the word of God and not by the cunning and wicked devices of ungodly men. This is a rich sign of inward grace when the outward walk is changed and when ungodliness is put far from our actions. This man, so he does not walk in their counsel. He does not stand in their way. He does not live like those who hate God. His company is of a choicer sort. He is, although a sinner himself, he is now a blood-washed sinner, quickened by the Holy Spirit and renewed in heart, standing by the rich grace of God in the congregation of the righteous. He dares not herd with the multitude that do evil. And he does not sit in their seat. The blessed man finds no rest in the scoffings of the atheist. Let others make a mockery of sin and eternity and hell and heaven and of the eternal God. This man has learned better philosophy than the scoffer. And I want you to see something here. I want you to see a progression. We see him walking, standing, sitting. Walking, standing, sitting. And as the scripture tells us, sin is a deceiver and a hardener of our hearts. So sin deceives us and then it hardens us to God. As I was growing, a brief testimony for me, I grew up in church. My parents raised me the right way. At 10 years old, in fifth grade, I was offered drugs and alcohol for the first time. 10 years old. 10 years old. I didn't know what they were. And pretty soon the pressures of being a teenager or a preteen and growing up and trying to figure out who your friends are and trying to make sense of how you're raised, I walked away from the way that my parents raised me. I chose my friends, and my friends were doing a certain thing, and so I decided to do that certain thing because I wanted to hang out with those people. I didn't just wake up one morning and want to do those things. I wanted to have them be their friends. I started walking in their way. I started walking in their counsel. And pretty soon, I started standing in their way. And then pretty soon, I was sitting in their seat. It wasn't who I was when I started, but by the end of that, I was them. I wasn't on the outside anymore. I was on the inside bringing others in that wicked circle. There's a progression to sin. We walk, stand, sit. Sin is a deceiver, and it is a hardener. And by the grace of God, he awakened me from my sleep of death when I was 20 years old, and he called me out of death and into life, and I have never looked back by the praise to his glory. Undeserving, I am. And we see here that he is negatively praised because this happy man rejects to walk, sit, and stand and sit in the ways of the wicked. But we need, on the flip side, godly friendships, do we not? We need to take the counsel of the godly. We need to stand in the way of the, walk in the way of the godly. We need to sit in their seats. And we need godly friendships. You need community. It doesn't matter what age you are, you need community. You need to be surrounded by the saints of God to encourage you, to build faith into you, to sharpen you, to make you better. And so in 2007, when I went to Southern Seminary as for a preview weekend, seeking God for his will for my life, whether I knew I was going to seminary, but I didn't know where, and I drove down, and my older sister, something about my family, I'm one of four kids, and my parents say I was a surprise, but I was an accident, okay? And so my oldest sibling is 17 years older than me. I'm 33, my oldest sister is 50, and there's a 10-year gap between me and there's a 10-year gap between me and my closest sibling. I have nieces and nephews closer to age to me than my own siblings, okay? And so me and my sister didn't know each other that well. She went to college when I was one. You know, there wasn't a lot of growing up together. And so my sister is a school teacher, and she was off school for some time, and so she went to Southern with me. And as I was for this preview, she was my prayer warrior for the weekend. And she prayed as I was there that God would provide a best friend for me. And God provided for me in the form of Jacob, the little form that it is, right? I had to do it at least once. And so, but God gave me my friendship with Jacob. We sharpen each other. We encourage one another. It only takes a second, one phone call, one text from Jacob, and I feel edified. I feel built up. I feel stronger. We're better together. And so you need godly friendships. It doesn't matter how old you are. Don't be a recluse and stay away from the people of God. You need each other. You need each other a lot. And so he's negatively praised here for not being with the wicked. But he is also told something else. But before telling us the blessedness of the man who delights in God's law, admonishes them to beware of being carried away by the ungodliness of the multitude around us, it is impossible for anyone to apply his mind to meditation upon God's law who has not first withdrawn and separated himself from the society of the ungodly. To fear God is to shun evil, and it's impossible for those who have their best friends as those who love evil and participate in it. And I'm not saying that we should be monks and separate from the world. I'm saying that our best friends in life should be those who love Jesus Christ. We should surround ourselves with our closest friendship with those who believe and trust and will share God's word with you, encourage you, pray with you, cry with you, celebrate life with you, who share the greatest treasure in the world that you have together with you is Jesus Christ. That should be our best friends, to surround ourselves with those kind of people. And if you say, I don't have anybody like that, pray and ask God. Pray and ask God for it. Because when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, I had to separate myself from all of my friends. And I was alone. I was lonely. And I asked God to please give me godly friendships, and he is pleased to do so. And so this guy who is blessed, oh, how happy is he, does not surround himself with the ungodly, which I think most of us would be pretty good at. But there's a second where he's positively praised, verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is praised in the positive sense. He delights in God's word. It is his delight. It is his joy. It is what fuels him up. And it's no secret, God is our creator. He made us, and this is his word to us. And we are made to find joy, not just in the book, because the book tells us about who our God is. And we get to learn about our creator and how to have a relationship with him. So what do we really love? What do we really love? Do you really love? Do you delight in God's word, or is it just a check mark on your day? Is God's word your delight? I had someone tell me this before in a seminary, and he said, when you approach God's word, you got to understand something. It's not immediately our delight. Like, I don't wake up every morning with my heart soaring, ready to just grab God's word, and I don't think you do either. Okay, so I'd be fake if I were to stand up and say, it's so easy for me. I'm just one of you, okay? My heart is cold a lot towards God. But what do? Do we retreat or do we press in and say, God, don't leave me this way. Warm me to your word. God is delighted by those prayers. He will answer those prayers. And so what he said, first you got to understand about God's word. It is your duty to know it. So before God, God expects us to know his word. That's where it starts. You got to know that God has given us his word, and saying, I'm not a reader is not a good enough excuse. You don't want to stand before God and say, well, I didn't read your word because I'm not a reader. That's not a good enough excuse. I hear that a lot. I wasn't either. But you learn to love this book. You learn to love this book. We are a people of this book. You won't survive. Your faith won't survive without this book. Faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. Getting here, hearing the preaching of God's word, getting up in the morning and reading God's word, your faith is built. You will not make it. You will not survive without this. And so he said, it starts with it being your duty. And then he said, knowing that, understanding that, and then discipline. Duty, discipline. Just do it. Just read God's word. Just do it. He said, in the discipline of it, it will become your delight. And understanding it is our duty before God to know his word, and just saying, okay, since I know that, I'm going to just do it. And in just doing it, something amazing happens to the people of God. It becomes our delight. It just becomes our delight. And as I shared with the teenagers, like, okay, so I am just a country boy all dressed up and pretending, right, that I'm like a city boy. I'm not. Okay, I'm a country boy at heart. I will forever be a country boy, four-wheeling, shooting guns, fishing. Like, that's my dream, okay? If you could give me a vacation, give me a four-wheeler, a gun, and a fishing pole, okay? That's what I love to do. That's how I grew up. We got a farm in southern Illinois still, not too far from here, by the Garden of the Gods. And so that's where my family hails from. That's where we still have a farm there, and I grew up on the weekends in a boy's paradise on that farm playing, right? I married a city girl, right? And she's been trying to, like, dress me up, right? And trying to get me to have other passions in life, like food. I grew up, mom had, like, 14 meals on rotation. They were all meat and potatoes. I don't know what the green things were. I stayed away from those, okay? And so it was, like, 14 different meals, different variations of the same thing, meat and potatoes. That's why I'm so big, okay? And so I didn't know, and Aaron, my wife, tried to get me to try all of these different foods, and I said, no, 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 and then finally, she was like the persistent widow, you know, she just like kept asking. I was like, fine, I'll try, and now I love, some of my favorite foods are all kinds of crazy things that I never knew that I would love, and so literally, the way I look at this is, she helped me refine a better palate. I didn't know that there were finer things that I would love. And sometimes we are so easily satisfied with what we know that God is calling us to something better, to a higher taste. And it's his word, but we've got to learn. We don't know that we even have an appetite for it if we don't dive in. And God's people, you're made for this. And so once you get a taste of it and the sweetness of it, it will become your absolute delight. It will. It will. Because we have the same spirit. But let's get very practical here. I showed the teenagers this, and just pick on teenagers. I would say a lot of us and variations are guilty of the same thing. The average teenager, statistics tell us, look at social media or TV for 8 hours a day. 8 hours a day. I would imagine some of us watch TV a lot too. But let's stick to these statistics for a minute. 8 hours a day, that's 56 hours a week, 224 hours a month, 2,688 hours a year. That equals to one-third of our life, 112 days a year, where our teenagers are connected to social media or TV on average. 112 days a year, consuming it. Let's pretend that we spend at least 30 minutes a day, 7 days a week in Bible reading. That's 3.5 hours a week, 14 hours a month, 168 hours a year, equaling 7 days a year. So what do we love? What do we love? What do we love? What do we love? Do we love television more than we love God's Word? Because we've got 112 days versus 7 days. What are we consuming? There's no doubt that why we're not as happy as God would intend us to be. We are consuming things at rapid speeds, not just our teenagers, but us, and me included, that we need to realign our taste buds to something higher and something better and something that will actually help us. God looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if any understand, if any seek after God. Will his eyes stop on you as someone who is seeking after him and his word? Like, I think about that when I read that song, that God is in heaven looking down on the sons of men to see if anyone understands, if anyone seeks after him. When I read that, I say, oh God, may your eyes stop on me. Oh God, may your eyes stop on me as someone who does understand, who does seek after you, who is not settling for lesser pleasures that will not sustain me. We are made for an eternal joy. We are not citizens of this earth, and we need to live like it. And this isn't a condemning word. This is an encouraging word, like, let's go. We're all guilty of it. Let's repent and let's go. Let's not have worldly sorrow and just have regret and regret. Let's repent and seek after Christ. His grace is sufficient for you. His grace is sufficient for me. But let's realize, let's take an honest inventory of what's in our hearts, and let's realign, and let's come back and seek after God. This is a call to memorize and obey Scripture. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And here this word meditate in the original language would kind of is like muttering to yourself. Like as you walk, you're speaking Scripture to yourself, and you're chewing on something. It's like, my favorite food is just steak, right? And if you get a really good steak, you don't just like chew it really fast and get it down. You savor that thing, right? If you get a steak that a good prime choice cut meat and it's cooked right and it's seasoned right, you savor that joker, right? You keep it in your mouth and you just celebrate every second that it's in there, and you praise God. Some worship services need to happen when we have dinners, right? When we have a good steak, you need to worship the Lord, that he could have made it lame and bland and not fun at all, but man, what did he give to us, right? And the gift of taste buds and food like that. When it comes to Scripture, when you find something, you pray. If you get with God's Word, you pray, God, show me, Spirit, illumine one thing that I can just keep with me all day long. Just illumine something to me. And the Lord knows you. He is our counselor. He loves you. The Holy Spirit is our counselor. He knows what we need at the exact time we need it. I've been following Christ long enough to be just amazed and stunned at how God knows me. He knows what's in my life and how he speaks to me when I need it. And so ask the Lord, illumine your word to me. And this is something that I have been, just to not just talk about it, but to share with you something I've been keeping with me for several days now. in Hebrews chapter 11. I've been reading through the book of Hebrews, and I got to chapter 11, and it talks about that's just all the heroes. And just the men and women that lived. And it says that by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And that just struck me for many reasons. If you know your Bibles in Genesis, we learn that Enoch never died. And it says it here. God just took him away. He's like one of my favorite people in the scriptures just because it's so mysterious and intriguing. Like, what do you mean? God just took him away. God just took him. But before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And that just sent me soaring. Like, God, I want to please you. God, I want to be commended by you, not by people. People are going to always say nice things about us at our funerals. I've been at really bad and wicked people's funerals. Really nice things are said about them. I don't care what people say about me at my funeral. I want to know what God thinks about my life. His opinion is the only one that matters to me. And I want to be commended by him as having pleased him. And if you carry that with you throughout the day, it will change the way you live. In the little details of life, like I want to please you, then you will know what not to do and you will know what to do. This is the benefit of obeying God's word. Like I want to meditate it. I want to think about it. Like what does it mean to please God? In Genesis, it says that Enoch walked with God. His walk with God was so pleasing to him. He must have loved God. I want to love God like that. So we've got to speed along. A quote here is, how few, this is from Charles Spurgeon, how few among us can lay claim to the benediction of this text? Perhaps some of you can claim some sort of negative purity because you do not walk in the way of the ungodly. But let me ask you, is your delight in the law of God? Do you study God's word? Do you make it the man of your right hand, your best companion and hourly guide? This blessing belongeth not to you. If you're going to consume something, it should be God's word. Verse 3, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. I want you to notice something here. He is like a tree planted. We don't plant ourselves. God plants us. God saves us. God is the divine initiator in our salvation. Dead people, as the scripture tells us, don't make the first step towards God. God takes the first step towards us. And so this man is a tree planted by streams of water. This is a man given life. And I'm telling you that 20-year-old who had a hard heart, a head full of rocks, running away from God, I didn't take the first step towards God. He came and rescued me. And he planted me by streams of water. Not a stream, streams. So if one stream were to go dry, there's more to fuel us. God has placed us in a place of abundance with the Holy Spirit within us to feed us, to fuel us, to nourish us. We have the Word of God, we have the Spirit of God, and we have all that we need in Christ Jesus to live a godly life. And to find and have abundant joy in our lives. The river that is our relationship and communion with Christ is our abundant source of joy. And bearing fruit, it says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. The language here expresses the full maturity of the fruit produced. There are others which produce fruit that is either ripe too soon or to be full grown, or it is not ripe when it ought to be. The man of God has fully produced fruit that is fully mature. God bears fruit in us, his people, when we are charged up in the word of God by the Spirit of God. The fruit we bear is to glorify God first. And when I was in seminary, one of my professors, Dr. Moore, our professors kind of have a heartbeat on where we're at, and seminary is not easy, and sometimes it's not fun, and sometimes it's just a lot of work. It's just like anything else. And he could tell, he could sense that we were all weary, and he spoke a right word at the right time when he said, "You guys are tired, aren't you?" We're like, duh. You know, look how much work you gave us to do, you know. And he said, "When you're studying, I bet you have deceived yourself in thinking you're studying for just you." Ooh. He said, "When you study, you're studying for others. You're studying for the people of God. And so don't you grow weary. Because if you do this work, you will be able to bless others." It's this fruit produced from a healthy, from a person who is delighting in the Word of God, who meditates on it day and night. He will produce fruit for others to enjoy. And you've rubbed shoulders with these people, and hopefully you are this type of person. When you encounter a person who is filled with the Word of God, you walk away from him saying, "That was good. That was good. I'm so encouraged. I'm so built up. I'm so thankful for that friendship." And that's Jacob to me. It's Jacob to me. Like, you walk away and say, "That was just a good time, and I feel built up." This person who delights in the law of the Lord produces fruit for others to enjoy. And it says, "Whose leaf does not wither." Life can wither us, can't it? Life can seriously wither us. Life is hard, and we've all encountered very hard things in our lives, and it can wither our physical bodies away, mentally, all the above, but for this man, his heart does not wither or even change its color. This is a beautiful time of year in Henderson. Henderson is so beautiful this time of year. Is that Center Street right out there? That is absolutely stunning. Stunning at this time of year. Just absolutely gorgeous location that God has allowed you to be as a church. And one day I was talking, my wife and I, when we lived in Louisville, we were taking a walk. We in this really rich neighborhood. We like to take walks there and just pretend that we live there. It's hilarious. They had like parks and stuff, and we would walk around like we lived there, like, "Oh, hi," like we're one of the neighbors. We used to do it all the time. We did not live there. We were imposters completely. But it was a beautiful location, and it was one fall evening, and the street was like this. We were going through a very tough season in our lives, dealing with a lot of confusing things, and I was looking at the beautiful leaves, and it struck me that these leaves were most beautiful right before they died. And I started thinking about God, what God was doing in my life. And I was realizing that God was preparing me to die one day. And the people of God, and when we face hardships, when we go through hard things that wither us, we should flourish on the inside. And the hard things that we go through, God is allowing us to go through to face our biggest challenge in life, which is to die. And the Christian, we're to be the most beautiful right before we leave this earth. And so don't push back at the trials and the temptations that God gives you. He's preparing you for one trial after another so that he can take us home. And so this man flourishes. I've gotten really wrapped up and excited about these first three verses, and I don't have too much time to go through the last three. But it's the exact opposite for the wicked. He is like chaff that the wind will drive away. And in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus says he has this winnowing fork in his hand and he will drive away. He will collect his wheat and he will drive away the chaff to be burned in the fire. He will remove the wicked from this earth. They will not stand in judgment. God will destroy them and send them at the great white throne judgment. It says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it, for from his presence earth and sky fled away, and no place was found in them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead, and who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. The wicked will be miserable for an eternity, no hope, only sorrow." There is a pathway that God has laid out, and then there's a wilderness. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And we need to be like this man. And the last thing I want to point out to you is this psalm is not about you. This psalm is not about me. Look at, blessed is the man, the singular man who is to represent all mankind. Blessed is Jesus who walked not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sat in the seat of scoffers. But Jesus' delight was in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditated day and night. And he is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in its season, and whose leaf does not wither, and all that he does prospers. Jesus prospered, amen? Jesus is this man. Oh, how happy was he. Oh, but how sorrowful was he as he died for us on the cross. But then it said, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. Jesus has earned our salvation for us. He has produced fruit that we can eat from that leads to eternal life. Do you know him? Have you given your life to him? Do you have eternal life? Have you come to him? He is the oasis in the desert that you can come and survive and know God. And he will usher you into eternity. Don't be the wicked. Come to the blessed man who has earned salvation for you. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for today, and thank you so much for this opportunity to speak your word to your people. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray if anyone is in here and doesn't have a relationship with you, God, I pray that they eat the fruit that you have produced. You have produced salvation. God, you made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we can become the righteousness of Christ, of God. And God, if we believe in you, if we trust in you, if we look to you, if we give you our lives, you call us your child. You will adopt us into your family and save us. So may you do that. May you encourage the hearts of the saints to endure and to flourish and to be the most beautiful in their lives before you take us home. May we walk and please you. May we delight in you as you delight in us, and may we commune with you no matter what happens in our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Matt. We're going to sing a song of response before the throne of God. If you need to